I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I would open with this question: when I use or say the word servant, what exactly comes to your mind? Servant. Now, I'm going to guess that some of you are going to think faithful, some of you will think responsible, some of you will think humble, you will think worker will come to your mind. Now, in the context of Sailorville Baptist Church, when I say the word servant and I ask you who comes to your mind, all kinds of people will start popping up for probably pretty much the same reason. Some of you would probably think of Art Cross. I don't know if Art's here this morning. I think he is. In fact, I saw him earlier. I know he is. He's the guy who can change the oil in your car, tear the engine apart, and put it back together and never take his white shirt off. He's also involved with, he's been involved for many, many years in missions, a true servant. Some of you would think of Marilyn Quick, who is behind the scenes of our seniors pastor visiting our elderly, our Norma ship, doing the same thing. Some of you would think of Don and Mary Godwin, one of the, you know, the first impressions of our church, servants. And some of you would have to think of Carlos. You got to think of Carlos, amen? You think of him, you know, coming here earlier in the morning, he's wiping windows because he's found some smudge on there, you know. He wants it to shine for Jesus. Amen. Some of you think, I think of Bob Sweeney, who always brings me my water every morning. And for many years, Joe Hansen over here, Joe, raise your hand there, Joe. Joe, it was Joe's privilege to always stand back there and just wait for my wife to show up so he could personally walk her down and seat her. And it was a great honor to my wife. And she misses that, by the way, Joe. But do you ever think of the teachers in the church as servants? Do you ever think of the pastors as servants? My daughter-in-law, Katie, who doesn't know I'm sharing this, yikes, at any rate, she told me a few weeks ago that she was talking to her dad. Now, her dad is one of these guys who can do anything. He can fix anything. He can work on anything, cobble something together, work on this and that. And she told her dad here a few weeks ago, she goes, you know, I wish my father-in-law was like you and he could come and help us fix things, but he just can't. Her dad said to her, Katie, you thank God for your father-in-law. He spends time studying the Word of God like he's supposed to do. I like that guy. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. The Apostle Paul is here responding to the criticism of the Corinthians of him. If you will remember, if you've been with us for any time, there were certain cliques, very strong cliques within the church at Corinth that were promoting their own personal rock stars, be it Paul or Apollos or Peter. But the truth was that a large segment was not merely for the other guys, but they were against the Apostle Paul. In fact, the entire ninth chapter is a defense of his ministry to these guys. To them, Paul is saying, and if he's really saying in the modern vernacular, he's saying, I frankly don't give a rip what you think of me. My day in court is coming, and so is yours. That's what he's saying. In fact, he says, here's, here's what I'd like you to think of me or anyone else who ministers the word of God. And here it is, and we lay it out in these first five verses. The first thing he wants you to think of when you think of a minister of the word of God is that they are a servant of Christ. That's it, a servant. We are servants of Christ. You see that? So let a man so consider, that means to think upon us, as servants of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul was just that. He was an apostle, one of a select few personally chosen by Jesus himself. You know, of those who would lay once and for all the foundation of the gospel. But only when absolutely necessary did Paul ever refer to himself as an apostle. Did you know that? Only when it was necessary. To the Galatians, who were off on legalism, he was an apostle. But he didn't often refer to himself as such. I'm reminded of guys who just, in the ministry, who just have to refer to themselves as pastor or reverend. And I know of a guy who recently, I mean, he's the guy who walks around in a suit and tie 25-8. And recently he was with somebody and he was sitting down with them and they were all a bunch of country bumpkins and he was getting ready to perform a funeral but he was going to the home and they were all in their t-shirts and jeans and bibs and whatever, and here he was hotter. It was like in the 90s. Here he was with a dark suit and tie, and the guy asked, he said, "Do you always wear that choke chain around your neck?" And you know what his response was? His response was, "Well, this is my ID." I'll tell you something, I could think of a better ID than a suit and tie. You want to hear Paul's ID? You want to hear Paul's own personal growth chart? He identifies himself over a period of about 9 years, from 56 AD to 63, give or take a year, either way. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, this very same letter, he says this, "I am the least of the apostles." How's that for a self-description? So over time, the Apostle Paul began to grow. You know, give him 3 years, he was growing in authority and in power and in the exercise thereof. And so to the Ephesians, about 3 years later, he refers to himself not as the least of the apostles, but to me who am less than the least of all the saints. I don't know what's wrong with this Apostle Paul. Well, give him a couple more years, 63 AD or so, and he's writing really to Timothy. It's a pastoral epistle, and he's grown even more in knowledge and depth of his walk with God and love of Jesus, and he refers to himself as this: "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. I'm the chief." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like someone growing down, not up. And that's the attitude that a servant of Christ is to have. He must increase, I must what? Decrease. The word servants here is an interesting word. There are several ways to describe yourself as a servant, and Paul used them all. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 5, he uses, some of your Bibles translate it minister, some of your Bibles translate it servant. That's the word where we get our word deacon, diakonoi. It's the word just means one who serves. It really means menial stuff, kicking up the dust, so to speak. It's a great word, and it's an attitude. There's a built-in attitude in the word as well. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. There's another word that Paul often used to refer to himself, and that was the word doulos. He said it in the Romans. The Roman world, when he wrote to the Romans, was made up of a lot of slaves. So Paul, desiring to identify with them, called himself a bondservant or a doulos. So Paul is constantly referring to himself as a servant to one degree or another. But this word here is a seafaring term. Some of you will remember the movie Ben-Hur. That's got to be one of the greatest movies ever done. How many here have seen Ben-Hur? How many have not seen Ben-Hur? Go get it. It's a great movie. Charlton Heston, Judah Ben-Hur. He's a wealthy merchant, and he's falsely accused. Eventually, he becomes, well, he is, well, Charlton, I said Charlton Heston, I mean, he's the actor. But at any rate, he becomes a slave for Rome on a Roman ship. And if you've never seen it, this is a powerful, powerful scene. I want you to watch it for a few moments.
It's open.
Ramming speed.
Ramming speed!
That the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 for servants is the word hupatos, and it literally means under rower. What you just saw was exactly what would come to the mind of a first century reader. They would have thought of the galley slaves who rowed on the Roman warships. And Paul, they were the lowest of servants. And Paul is saying, you want to consider us in all of your esteem and all the rock star mentality you have, you ought to be thinking of us as God's galley slaves, under rowers. A servant of Christ is not in it for gain, for glory, for power, for popularity, or for points for that matter. He's in it for Jesus. How's that? Plain and simple. When John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, wrote his own epitaph, here's what he wrote, and this is what you would find on his funeral stone, or on his gravestone, rather. Quote, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertines, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's the kind of attitude that God wants from his servants, no matter who they are, as they open up the Word of God. Servants of Christ. Secondly, stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, you want to think about me? You want to think about me or anybody else who opens up the Word of God? Think of them as servants of Christ, under rowers, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Anybody hear about the cross-eyed javelin thrower? He didn't set any records, but he sure kept the crowd awake. Our world has more than its share of cross-eyed preachers who don't preach the word, but they can keep their crowds awake, entertained, even laughing, but not fed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, again describing his ministry there, he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. That's what a steward is all about. Preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come and is now here where men will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap up for themselves teachers because they'll have itching ears. They'll want to have their ears tickled. Stewards in Bible times, and this is another very interesting word. It's the word oikonomos. It comes from two words, which means to rule the house. And the word carries the idea, in the Greek world, a steward was also a slave. But not unlike Joseph in the Old Testament, he would be a slave with complete charge of the house, so to speak. The master, the only one he had to answer to was the master, so to speak. And this is what God has called those like myself to be, a steward of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God, we come across this in the New Testament. We talked about this about a month or so ago. It has to do with the revealed truth of God over time. God didn't just dump it all on us all at once. It unravels as you read through the Bible, doesn't it? Especially when you come to the New Testament, where Jesus Christ is revealed in all of his glory and in all of his grace. And this has to do with the unveiling of God's plan, especially as it refers to the gospel itself and the wisdom that God had in bringing it to us. And those who minister the word of God are stewards of this. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And the call here, I move to the third and final thought, is that the steward is to be a faithful dispenser of God's treasury. That's it. That's our call, to be a faithful dispenser of God's treasury. And this is God's treasury right here, found in his word. Notice what it says in verse 2. Moreover, it's required. That word means to pursue. It means to seek after. It's required. It's something to pursue. It's something to seek after in stewards. That one be found eloquent, that one be found super wise. No, he says that one be found faithful. Now, we can all grab a hold of this, can't we? The word faithful means to be trustworthy. A faithful steward both keeps that which is entrusted to him and dispenses that which is entrusted to him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15. I'm just going to read it to you. I don't think I have it up there for the PowerPoint, but he says, I should be able to quote it, but Matthew 15, he says in verse 52, he says, I got the wrong one. Sorry about that. I'll have to find it somewhere. I've got it. This isn't the one. Where did I find that? I'm sorry. Lost my... Oh, it's 13:52. He says, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of God is like a householder, one who rules the house, who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Isn't that neat? That's what a householder, that's what God has called his stewards to do, to be faithful in dispensing truth. Going into the treasury, so to speak, that being the word of God, and bringing out things, both new and old, and putting it all together so that it makes sense. It's got to make sense. John MacArthur here recently has a shepherd's conference, 70 years old. He's still preaching the word of God like he did 30, 40 years ago. And he told his elders, he said, look, when I stop making sense, just pull me out of here. Because that's what God has called us to do, to be able to unravel the truth. It's not that truth is in a box that you can't get to. Because I think God's made his truth understandable, but he's called pastors and teachers to be able to take truth, keep it as it's something that's entrusted to us, and also dispense it rightly. Jude said in Jude chapter, or you pick any chapter you want, Jude 3, he says, I wanted to write to you, he says, concerning our common salvation, but God has pressed upon me to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, because evil men, he says, have crept in unaware. Now that's an interesting statement, evil men. I think you and I, when we think of evil men, we think of mean-looking, scary men or women. You know, they're mysterious and they're dark. But that's not what Paul's talking about, or Jude. When they talk about evil men, they're not talking about the way they look. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that evil men have the ability from Satan to transform themselves. Have you ever read that? Into ministers of righteousness. And if you can transform yourself, that means you can look and even sound real and right. Let me tell you something. When Joel Osteen speaks, he smiles, he's winsome, he's handsome, he's eloquent, and he tells enormous audiences what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. How can anyone on this earth claim to preach the gospel and never once mention sin? It can't be done. That is nothing short of a false gospel. Paul is saying, look, I'm going to faithfully hold to and hold forth the truth of God regardless of how you judge me. That's what he's saying here in these last few verses. And basically, he introduces three courts of judgment. This is where we close it up here this morning. He says in verse 3, for with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. That's a pretty strong statement. And that's the first court, the human court. The human court is for you who struggle, especially with your pride. And there's probably many of you who can relate to this one. This is the hardest one for you. It's the judgment of your peers. It's the judgment of your contemporaries. You live off the praise or the criticism that comes your way. And your day is either up or down, depending on what somebody said about you. The word court here literally means day. And it harkens us back to chapter 3 and verse 15. Do you remember where Paul says there? That's where he talks about the day will reveal it, because it will be revealed by fire. And each man's work will be tested, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And if you were with us, then I mentioned to you that you know, I often think of my own self and how much is going to last in the day of my own work. But God says if you're doing this for the praise of men, you've got wrong motives. The human court. Then he goes to the self court, which is very interesting. He says in verse 3, he says, I don't even judge myself. Now, he's not saying he didn't evaluate himself, because in other places he tells us to do that. But he's talking about judging himself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet, this is interesting. I'm not justified by this. He's saying, I don't know of anything I've done wrong, but yet I'm not even living for that. I'm not even living off my clear conscience. He says there, but there's one who judges me, and that's the Lord. The self-court is you who set high standards for yourself and then fail to meet them, and you constantly feel like you've not measured up. This is a hard one for you. And again, it's not that you're not supposed to evaluate yourself, you're just not supposed to judge yourself. I had a pastor friend several years ago who had had a liver transplant like our son, and yet he would not live for only about a year after that liver transplant. And I chatted with him in between that time, and he shared with me how he was in the hospital, and God had wept, because as he was thinking about his ministry and the years he had given himself to Christ and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, he began to judge himself and felt that he had left a very shallow mark. And he said, Pat, I just felt like I was useless. I'd done nothing. I really, all this labor is for nothing. And then God brought a series of individuals into my hospital room that I had not seen for several years that I had ministered to over the years, as if to say to me, stop judging yourself. You've done the work. I'll give you the praise when the time comes. There's the human court. There's the self court. And then there's the ultimate court, he says, and I've already alluded to it. The Lord is the one who judges me. Look what he says here. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. I told you a few weeks ago that I shudder every once in a while when I think about my own ministry of 21 years and what will happen at this great day when it's all put before God, how much of it's going to go up, how much of it's going to remain. Because God says there's coming a day when every veneer will be stripped away. Every veneer will be stripped away. Every facade will be torn down. And everything shaded or hidden will be brought to the light. And our true motives, that's what the word counsels means there. Our true motives are going to be revealed. What then? What then? Well, look at the end of verse 5. He tells you. Then, each one's praise will come from God. And will you notice he says praise. He doesn't say thanks. He says praise. The expression thanks or thank you implies dependency, a level of dependency. Thanks, I needed that, right? I needed that. And there's coming a day where we're going to stand before God. And you better erase this from your mind right now. It's not like God's going to say, oh, thank you for, oh, you helped me so much. Get out of here. That's crazy. In fact, Jesus spoke of this in Luke's gospel in chapter 17. He said, which one of you, he says, has a servant who's out there plowing the field or tending to the sheep? And he comes in and you say, hey, now sit down and eat with me. He said, no, he's your servant. Instead, you'll say, no, you gird yourself and you serve me, the master. And only after I'm done eating and I'm full can you sit down and eat. And then Jesus says, does he thank that? He asked the question, does he thank that servant for all that he's done? And then he answers it, I don't think so. And so he says, every one of you, when you've done all that is commanded of you, should say, we are unprofitable servants, for we've only done that which we were commanded to do. So you're not going to get thanks, okay? I'm sorry if that discourages you. God's not going to thank you, but he will praise you. How's that grab you? He will praise you. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, you know the scripture. The Lord said to him, well done. There's the praise. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You're not going to get thanked, but you will be praised. Well done. Good and faithful servant. For the believer, it is this day, this court that we live for, where we will receive praise and God will receive glory. Amen? By the way, if you're not a believer here this morning, there is another court. It's an awful court that you're going to face. The Bible calls it the Great White Throne Judgment. And just, that's where you stand before God and all of your sins or every sin you've ever committed is brought up before you. And you will shudder before God and you will acknowledge his righteousness and his holiness and you will be cast into the lake of fire if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. And you'll have to admit your guilt, by the way. If you were one of the guys with us here last Tuesday, Pastor Dave Heisterkamp told the story of something that happened last week, and he gave me a little fuller version of it. Just out here on 66th Street, late at night, he and his son were driving, and they saw a car that was in the ditch. The lights were sticking straight up. So he knew there was a problem. So he goes to the ditch, and there is an Asian guy. Now, the only reason I mention that is because he didn't speak English very well. And he's absolutely drunk as a skunk. He's completely inebriated. And he's trying to gun his way out, but he can't get out. So Dave's yelling, "Get out of the car! Get out of the car!" Finally, the guy gets out. And he's just stumbling all over the place. And so Dave takes the keys from him. And the guy says to Dave, he says, "Call the police." Dave was going to just take him home. He says, "Call the police." And Dave didn't know what else to do, so he called the police. Police come down, and they walk up to the guy, and the police says, "How'd this happen?" And the guy says, I don't know. And the policeman says, "I know why this happened, because you're drunk." And the guy says, "Yeah, I drunk." And as soon as he said that, the cops slapped him down on the ground, handcuffed him, and threw him in the back, and took off with him. And Dave said, "Things you don't say to a cop when he pulls you over." "Yeah, I'm drunk." But there's going to come a day when those of you who don't know Jesus, you are going to stand before the judge of the universe, and you won't be able to hide any of your guilt. And you're going to have to look at him and say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yes, I rejected." It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. All you have to do is receive him as your Savior. And you too can become a servant, a steward, found faithful. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we go to prayer, this passage of Scripture calls all of us by application to be under rowers for Jesus, to be stewards of the mysteries of God, holding precious these treasures from His Word and giving them out as He leads us to do. And to be faithful. God hasn't called you to be talented. He's called you to be faithful. And some of you probably aren't faithful today. You haven't been faithful in many things. Which court do you struggle in? Is it the human court, the praise or criticism of people? Is it the self court, self-condemnation? You never do well enough. Or do you live for the day when you'll stand before God and you'll be vindicated and you'll be called the good and faithful servant, and you'll be invited to enter into the joy of your Lord? Is that you? You don't have that joy? If you don't have that expectation, there's a reason. If you're a Christian, it's because you're living for other things. Your motivations are skewed. And you need to get that right today. You need to get that right. If you're not a Christian, it's because you fear the terror that you will meet when you stand in front of God. So don't sit there and put off the decision you need to make for Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for the call to servanthood. Make us servants, Lord. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of faithfulness. And we desire to exalt you in our lives, Lord, not just with our lips, but with our very lives, as faithful servants and stewards of your mysteries. Make us that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. We'll sing "Beautiful" one time.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.